justice in this room. Here right now, making this place I stand holy ground, holy ground.
Your spirit moves and brings all the
I run inside. that's our pre-worship for next Sunday, so we encourage you to come and be a part of it, especially if you're at home. I want to welcome you on our social media platforms there. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, especially comment. That helps in those different platforms' algorithms to get the word out. And thank you to those who are on our phone live streaming, too. Thank you for being there with us. If you know somebody that needs that service, see me after service. Want to encourage you, if you didn't get one of the bulletins this evening, they're out on the table in the foyer there. If you need the children's worship bulletins, they're there also, as well as the prayer list is on the table outside the church offices. You can grab that and also get those on our church website. If you do go to our church website, I encourage you to do your online giving there. There are offering envelopes that are back there on the table as you walk out that you can do and put your offering in. The offering plates back there. But you can do that online. Just go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. Easy platform set up there for you to do that at home. So just wanted to remind you of those few things. Wanted to also just remind you, don't forget one more time, Prime Timers is Tuesday, 12 o'clock. It's potluck. Bring your favorite meat, your favorite sides, your favorite desserts. It's at 12 o'clock. We're going to have a wonderful time of fellowship and food there together. Don't forget Awana volunteers. The sign-up sheet is out there on the table underneath the TV screen if you want to help. Even if it's just for a little bit can go a long way. A little bit in the hands of the Lord can go a long way. But even in Awana, it can go a long way. So encourage you to help us if you can. If it's helping with meals, maybe it's even helping with delivering some meals to some of our homebound. We'd appreciate that help also. But if you want to help in any way with that, please let us know. We'll try to get you plugged in the places that you can, especially if you're wanting to help with the children directly. There's some things we need to get done before Awana starts with background checks, a ministry safe training that you need to go through also. And then also don't forget, I think some people picked them up this morning. We've got some backpacks still up here. I think they may be all for boys, I believe. I think all the girls ones got taken. So they're all for boys that are left. We will have some more girls ones coming. We're waiting on our backpacks to come in. They should be in tomorrow, so we should have those Wednesday if you want to get a girl one. But pick up one of the backpacks. In the backpack is a Bible as well as a tract that the TBC has given us to put in. That's in the front pocket there, so you don't have to worry about putting in anything in that front pocket. Just fill the rest of it with it. You'll notice there's a whether it's a boy or a girl on the tag, which of course all these are boys, but there's also ages listed there. When you pick one up, sign up on this sheet, put your name down, and then also put what, if it was a boy or a girl, and what age, and pick up one of these cards. I think there are still, yeah, there's some of these down here. These are some of the suggested items. You don't have to stick with these items, but there are some things not to do that you do need to stick with that are on this card to make sure that you pick up. And then also on that tag, somebody asked me about that this morning. On the tag, it has some suggested sizes that are on there. Just pick a size and go with that all the way through, whether it's t-shirts or pants or socks or underwear, those kinds of things. Just stick with whatever size you want in that category for that, whether it's a child that's 3 to 4 or 5 or whatever the category is for the child there. And then also, just want to remind you, don't forget about the Bless app. We've had many people been signing up for that, and you can go to our church website on the homepage there. You can see how many that our church is praying for. If you want to do that, you can grab one of these cards, scan the little QR code on it. It'll take you directly to the site for you to register, and then it'll send you 5 to 10, I believe it is, prayer requests each week for you to pray for people in your neighborhood. And then if you don't want to do that online, see us at the church, and we'll take this, if you'll fill this out, and we'll take that and fill it out and make sure you get that list of individuals. So I think that's all I have. So Brother Ben, you'll come.
Stand and sing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arm. Thank you.
Take your Bibles tonight and turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at verse 12 and verse 13 tonight. Hebrews has been such a powerful, wonderful book to be going through. I've entitled the message tonight, Strength for the Weary, and you can actually see the sermon on the screen tonight somewhere. I lost this morning's ProPresenter program for it, and so it's totally gone. It wasn't just not, didn't get uploaded, it's totally gone. And so all the work I spent trying to get it ready. All right, we're going to look at verse 12 and verse 13 tonight. Are you tired? Sometimes we're tired. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. When you're weary, where do you find the strength to keep pressing on when you're just literally worn out? Let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 and verse 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word tonight. Lord, sometimes we find ourselves physically exhausted, physically worn out. Sometimes we're spiritually and emotionally worn out. Sometimes we're just mentally expended where we don't have any more strength to keep pressing on that day. Father, I pray that when we find ourselves in those times when we are just simply weary, Lord, that we would be reminded of this passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 and verse 13, to lift up our drooping hands, to strengthen our weak knees, to make our paths straight for our feet, so that that which is lame may be put out, that may be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Father, may you bless this word tonight. May it be an encouraging word tonight for those who are believers, but especially, Lord, for those who are without Christ, because, Lord, they are struggling the worst. And, Father, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to speak into their hearts. Speak your truth, do your work, change their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, as we said, there are times in the Christian life where we simply become weary. You may still love the Lord. You may still believe his word. You may still come to church. You may still pray. You may still believe. You may pray. You may serve. But somewhere, somewhere along the way, the burdens became heavy. And the trials became long, and the road became difficult. And if we're not careful, weariness can affect the way we think, it can affect the way we live, it can affect the way we even view God. And that's exactly the situation that the writer of Hebrews here is addressing. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, we were told this: consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So he's already told us back in chapter 12 and verse 3 that there are going to be times where you're going to face weariness and faint-heartedness, but what are you to do? You're to consider him. Who is him? That is Jesus. And then after explaining God's loving discipline in verse 4 down through verse 11, the writer comes to verse 12 and notice that very first word in the verse, therefore. That little word is very important because it tells us what we're about to read in this verse is directly connected to everything else that we've just been taught in chapter 12 thus far in verse 3 to verse 11. The writer, he's not spent these verses of verse 3 to 11 giving us information that has no practical application. He's been preparing us for what he was about to say in verse 12 and verse 13 to prepare us to know how to live life when life becomes difficult. And what did we learn? We learned that pain and trouble that we experience in those verses about his loving discipline those times of pain and trouble aren't necessarily evidence of God's hatred towards us, but can be evidence of God's love. In verse 6, he says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives." So you learn that trials are not necessarily evidence that God has rejected you. Verse 7, and we talked about that discipline word also there, not to think of it necessarily in a negative way, but to think of it as disciplines, to think of it as teaching that the Lord is teaching us through. For the Lord's teaching us, disciplining us, helping us constructively to learn and to grow in our walk, because he disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So it doesn't just have the negative connotation there. There's also the positive aspect of there. So we learned that our trials are not just evidence that God has rejected us. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure." God is treating you as sons. And that's just sons and daughters is what he's meaning there. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And we learned that our suffering is not meaningless. Verse 10 says, that God disciplines us, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he," God, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." So when we come then now to verse 12, the writer says in essence this, "Therefore, because you know what God is doing in your life now, don't give up." God's not asking you tonight to endure your trials without hope. He's asking you to endure them with confidence in him. And the Christian life is not a race that becomes easier just because you belong to Jesus. In fact, there are times when the road becomes even more difficult than it is now. There are disappointments even as a believer. There are sicknesses. There are losses. There are unanswered questions. There are times when people disappoint us. There are times when circumstances seem to work against us. And when those things happen, you can become spiritually tired. Our hands become weak, our knees become feeble, our hearts become discouraged. But notice what God says to the weary believer in verse 12. "Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." Now, God doesn't say quit. He doesn't say turn around when the going gets tough. He doesn't say, "You've been faithful long enough, it's okay, you can just rest." He says, "Strengthen yourself and keep on going." And the reason we can do that is because of what we know about the God who is walking with us through the trial. And so today I want us to see from these two verses how God gives us strength, how he gives strength to weary believers so that we can continue faithfully in the race that he's called us to run, which is what he talked about in the beginning of chapter 12, the race that is set before us. And so I want you to see, first of all here, I want you to see that the strength that comes when we understand what God is doing. The strength that comes when we understand what God is doing. We read that verse 12 there, and we read that verse therefore, that word therefore, that takes us back to everything he said about God's discipline, that because God is your father, because he loves you, because he is working for your good, because he is producing holiness in your life, then you need to strengthen yourself and keep going. Now, sometimes if you might read that, you know, we've been talking on Sunday mornings, that your salvation is not in and of yourself. But there are responsibilities we have once we come to faith in Christ. We are to be allowing the Holy Spirit to mold us, to shape us. We're to be living out those truths of the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives. And that comes not by your own strength even then. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we say here that he's saying to strengthen yourself, he's not saying find some self-help book and strengthen yourself. Find some way to build up enough willpower and you can make it through. He's saying here that when he says to strengthen yourself, he's talking about strengthening yourself in him. He loves you. He cares for you. And he's producing a holiness in your life. And that's an important truth for us to understand, that we need to strengthen ourselves and keep going. Because God's discipline is not the same thing as God's punishment. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took upon himself the punishment for our sins. Hebrews 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So our sin was punished at Calvary. Jesus took the judgment that we deserved. And so when we experience suffering as believers, we ought not to automatically assume that God is punishing us for some particular sin. Now, we ought to examine our hearts. We ought to pray and ask, "Lord, is there something that is in my life that maybe I didn't realize that I was doing?" But if God doesn't reveal those things to you, then you need to keep on living in the confidence that God is allowing this into your life for whatever reason, to bring about his purpose, to bring about good into your life, to bring about glory for his name. So we ought not automatically think that God is punishing us for some particular sin. If we think that way, then we begin to misunderstand God's discipline and the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Because it would be akin to saying that the punishment Jesus took on the cross wasn't enough. God's got to punish you too. And that's not what the Bible teaches. When Christ was on the cross, he took upon himself all of our punishment. And that's an important principle for us to understand. So if we need to understand that God's discipline has a different purpose than God's punishment. Discipline is designed to purify us. It's designed to refine us. It's designed to train us, to deepen our faith, to make us more like Christ. Kind of think of it this way. Kind of think of it like a surgeon and how a surgeon works. A surgeon, when he's cutting on your body or doing those things, he may cause pain in order to remove something that's more harmful than the pain is. The surgeon doesn't cut on you because he hates you. He cuts because he loves you as the patient. He knows that something needs to be removed. In the same way, God sometimes allows painful circumstances into our lives because he's doing something in us that could not be accomplished in any other way. Now, that doesn't mean that our pain is imaginary. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So God never asks us to pretend like our suffering doesn't hurt. It does. But he does ask us to look at the suffering we're going through his perspective. And there's a tremendous difference between asking God, "Why is God doing this to me?" and a difference between saying, "Lord, what are you wanting to accomplish in me through this?" The first question can lead to bitterness. The second question can lead to spiritual growth. Sometimes God uses suffering like a surgeon's scalpel to remove something from our lives. Sometimes he uses it to develop something in our lives. Sometimes he simply uses it to teach us to trust him more deeply. Think about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul describes a trial that he experienced that was so severe that he said he was burdened beyond his strength and even despaired of life, but then he explained why God allowed it. Look at the verses, verse 8 and verse 9. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction, of the suffering we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we so despaired of life itself. In other words, they were ready to die because of the suffering of the affliction they were experiencing. It was like that burden was just so heavy on them, they just wanted life to end. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What an encouraging statement there. Because get what he's saying there. He's saying the suffering was real. The suffering was painful. It was indeed as if we had received the sentence of death. But all of that was to cause us to rely less on ourselves and more on God. And then notice that last phrase, who raises the dead. Do you see what God was doing? Paul's trial was not necessarily punishment for something he had done. God was deepening his faith. God was teaching Paul something that comfort and ease could have never taught him. He was teaching him to stop depending on himself and to depend completely on God, because God is the one who has all the power even to raise us from the dead. And sometimes God does the same thing in our lives. We tend to trust what we can see with our eyes. We trust our abilities. We trust our relationships. We trust our plans. And then God allows something to happen that you can't fix. God allows something to happen that you can't control. He allows something to happen that maybe you don't even understand. Why? Because sometimes he wants us to discover that he is sufficient when everything else fails. The trial may be the same description for you as verse 12 says. The trial may weaken your hands. The trial may make your knees tremble, but it can also strengthen your faith. That's why the writer says, therefore, because you know who God is. And because you know who God is, you know what? That God loves you, don't you? You know that God is sovereign. You know from the scriptures God is working for your good. And so we may not always understand why he's doing it the way he's doing it, but we don't need to allow our circumstances to determine our view of God. From God's perspective, his character never changes. No matter how bad things may get in our life, he always loves you. He is always in control. He is always working for your good. Let your knowledge of God from the scriptures determine how you view the circumstances you're going through. And so when life becomes difficult, remember this, God is not standing off over there in the bleachers, in the stands, cheering you on. He's not on the sidelines watching you suffer helplessly. Ooh, that was a hard hit. He's your Father. He is sovereign over your life. He knows exactly what he's doing. And even when we can't understand his purposes, you can understand his character that never changes. You might not know what tomorrow holds. You may not understand why God has allowed this trial. You may not see how in the world is this situation going to work out for my good and for God's glory. But you can know this. You can know that based on the scripture, God says, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise from the Word of God. No matter how bad things get, you can always know that your Heavenly Father has not abandoned you based on the promise of God's Word. And if he's allowing you to walk through this valley, it's because he has a purpose in it. So when your hands become weak and your knees become feeble, don't give up. Strengthen yourself in the truth of who God is. Don't strengthen yourself in yourself, because you're faulty. You're fallible. Don't strengthen yourself in the circumstances that are going on around you. Strengthen yourself in Him, in His character, in who He is. Because the same God who allowed the trial is the same God who will sustain you through the trial. The same God who let Daniel be cast into the lion's den was the same God who delivered him from the lion's den. The same God who allowed the three Hebrew children to be cast into the fiery furnace was the same God who walked in the fire with them. God is always there with us. And when we understand that, you can keep running the race. Because the goal of God's discipline is not to destroy us, is to develop us, is not to push us away from Him, is to draw us closer to Him. Not ultimately to make us weaker, but to make us stronger in the faith, to make us more mature in our character, to make us more complete, lacking nothing, to be more like Jesus. So God uses our trials to deepen our faith and our holiness. Look back to verse 11. Look back to what the therefore is coming from. So he's saying in verse 11, before he goes to the therefore in verse 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's why we say there's a positive aspect there of the discipline. The discipline trains. And so for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. God never tells us discipline won't hurt. It does hurt. There are times when obedience to the Lord is difficult. There are some times when you take a stand for the Lord, you're going to lose some friends. You're going to have some people who aren't going to understand why you love the Lord and why you're serving the Lord the way you are. There are times when God's training in our lives involves pain and disappointment and loss and uncertainty. But the pain is not the purpose. The pain is the means by which God sometimes uses to accomplish His purpose. God's purpose is purification. God's purpose is refinement. His purpose is to deepen our faith, to make us more like the image of Christ. Think about it, of what happens when gold is refined. The goldsmith builds up heat underneath the vat that he puts the gold into, not because he wants to destroy the gold. He's got to get it up to a high enough temperature, and it's got to be pretty hot for gold to begin to melt. And it's not because he wants to destroy it, but it's because he wants to remove the impurities from it. The heat reveals what doesn't belong and separates it from what is valuable. And sometimes God allows the heat of difficulty in our lives for the same reason. The trial reveals things in us that we may not have seen before. It may reveal our impatience. It may reveal our tendency to worry. It may reveal how much I really am depending on myself instead of God. It may reveal just how easily I become discouraged when God doesn't do things maybe according to my timetable. And God doesn't reveal those things to condemn us. He reveals them because He loves us and He wants to change us. Now, there may be specific sins in your life that God wants to remove. There may be attitudes that you have that need to change. There may be habits that you have that need to be surrendered to Him. But sometimes the trial is not about removing one particular sin at all. Sometimes God just simply wants to take you deeper. He wants you to trust Him more completely. He wants your faith to become stronger. He wants your prayer life to become more genuine. He wants you to learn that He is enough when everything else is taken away. You want to see that? I'd encourage you to read some of the stories of some of those missionaries who have been held hostage in places, sometimes being placed in pits or imprisoned in cages. And many times I've heard their stories and read their stories where they felt like after that time of release, after the time that God brought them out of the trial they were going through, they felt like, man, I was closer to the Lord when I was there in the midst of the trial than I am now in the lap of luxury where I'm at here in America. So often that's difficult for us to understand and to experience. That God wants to take everything else away from us to learn that He is enough. And that's why we need to be careful about how we respond when suffering comes. We naturally ask, Lord, how can I get out of this? But sometimes the better question is, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Because God may be doing something in you that is far more important than simply getting you out of the circumstance. And if He got you out of the circumstance, you might not learn what you needed to learn to become a more effective tool in His hands to be used by Him. And so He tells us, look at Jesus. What do you do when you're in the midst of trial? Look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says something remarkable about Jesus. It says, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. He learned obedience through what He suffered. I would dare say any of us as believers want to be more obedient to the Lord, but we don't want to suffer. And yet He says that Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. Now think about that. Jesus was completely without sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that He was tempted in every way as we are. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience, it's not saying that He went from being disobedient to being obedient. He was never disobedient. Rather, what it's saying is that through suffering, He experienced obedience in ways that could not have been experienced apart from suffering. Now, there are dimensions of faithfulness and obedience that we will never learn when everything is easy, when everything seems to be going our way. You can learn something about trusting God when the bills are paid. But you learn something deeper about trusting God when you don't know how the bills are going to be paid. You can learn something about prayer when life is going well, but you can learn something deeper about prayer when you have no other place to turn to. You can say that God is sufficient when everything is going your way, but you discover the depth of His sufficiency when everything seems to be going wrong. Sometimes God takes us into the places that we would never choose so that He can teach us truths that we would never learn any other way. So look to Jesus as an example. He's also showing us here, look to Paul as an example. We see that principle in the life of the Apostle Paul. We read the passage a while ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. Paul describes the trial there that he experienced. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. You can read even his testimony and read of all the sufferings that he went through when he was beaten, when he was whipped, when he was drug out of the cities, when he was left for dead, when he was shipwrecked. He says they were burdened excessively beyond their strength to the point that they despaired of life. Paul was not experiencing some minor inconvenience. Paul was not just having a bad day. He was having a horrible day. He was in a situation where he felt completely overwhelmed. And then Paul tells us why God allowed it. He says it happened in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. What a way to see that again as we go back to that passage. He was teaching Paul to stop trusting in himself and to trust in God. That's one of the greatest struggles that we all have. because we like to be in control. We like to know what's going to happen. We like to know how everything is going to work out. We like to have enough money in the bank. We like to have good health. We like to have dependable relationships. We like to have a plan for tomorrow, and here's what I'm going to do, X, Y, Z, first, second, third, fourth. And there's nothing wrong with being responsible. But if we're honest, we can begin to place our confidence in those things instead of in our God. So God allows those sufferings to come to strip away our sense of security. He allows those things to come to the place where the resources you have in your hand are not enough. Our strength is not enough. Our wisdom is not enough. Our plans are not enough. And Paul discovered one thing is true. I may not have enough money. I may not have enough good health, but I have Jesus. And God is enough. That's what the trial can teach us. The purpose is not just so that we can survive the trial. The purpose is that when we come through it, we know God more deeply than we knew him before. We also see, as we saw before, that God's not trying to destroy us. He's not standing at a distance as we're suffering. You know, maybe you're walking through a difficult season right now. Maybe you've been praying for God to change the circumstances you're going through. And maybe he hasn't changed them. Maybe you've asked him to remove the burden, and the burden's still there. And maybe you're at the point where you just feel like, I'm just ready to give up. He's saying, don't give up. Don't become bitter. Don't turn away from God just because you don't understand him. Maybe he's teaching you patience. Maybe he's teaching you dependence. Maybe he's teaching you contentment. Maybe he's teaching you to pray. Maybe he's teaching you that his presence is more valuable than any blessings this earth affords today. Maybe he's preparing you for something you can't even see yet. Whatever the purpose is, you can trust this, that God never wastes the suffering of his children. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Don't waste the trial that you're going through by simply trying to escape it. Let God use that to transform you through it, because the goal is not just that you make it through the difficult season. The goal is that you come through it. When you come through it, you look more like Jesus. The second thing I want you to see, which is our last point, comes in verse 13. That strength comes when we keep moving forward. I know for me, if I get tired in the day from working, maybe in the yard, doing physical labor, exercise, maybe I'm just mentally exhausted, if I sit down, I'm not getting back up. I'm tired, I'm exhausted. That's what he's talking about here. When you get to that point where you feel like giving up, you just want to sit down. He's saying, don't do it, because if you do it, you're not going to get back up. Notice verse 13. He says, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So he moves from the strengthening of our hands and our knees directly to our feet. In other words, when you become weary, you need to be careful about where you're walking. Because weariness can cause you to make decisions that you would not normally make. Discouragement can cause you to take shortcuts. Pain can cause you to question whether following God is it really worth it. And if we're not careful, you begin to wander from the path that God has given us. And you might just find yourself sitting down in the seat of scoffers. Notice that the writer doesn't say, find an easier path when things are tough. He says, make straight paths for your feet. Christian life's not about finding the path with the least resistance. It's not about finding the path with the fewest difficulties. It's about staying on the path that God has marked for you. Sometimes the straight path is a difficult path. Sometimes obedience is hard. Sometimes doing what is right costs us. Sometimes faithfulness means continuing to do what God has told us to do, even when we don't understand what He's doing right now. But regardless of how difficult the path may be, you can know that God's path is always the right path. So when you're weary, don't start looking around, looking for a way around God's will. Don't let your disappointment with your circumstances become disobedience towards God. Don't allow the difficult season to cause you to abandon the convictions you've held when life was easier. You know, and don't make permanent decisions based on temporary emotions. When you're tired and you're hurting and you're discouraged, you're especially vulnerable to making a wrong turn. Think about what happens when that person is physically exalted. Their steps become uncertain. They don't walk with the same strength or the same stability that they had when they were rested. And the same thing happens to us spiritually. When we're tired and weary, our spiritual footing becomes less secure. You might begin to neglect prayer. You may stop reading God's word. I don't feel like doing that today. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. You may become critical. You may become bitter or discouraged. And you may begin to wonder whether God really cares. And little by little by little, you begin to drift away from the path. And that's why the writer says, make straight paths for your feet. In other words, stay close to the Lord. Stay in His word. Keep on praying. Keep on worshiping. Keep on serving Him. Keep on fellowshipping with God's people. Keep doing what you know is right, even when you don't feel like doing it. Don't wait until you feel strong before you obey God. Because obedience is often what God uses to make us strong. Notice the reason given in verse 13 to make these straight paths for your feet. Why are you to do it? So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And notice there's a concern here, not only for ourselves, but also for the people around us. Our response to suffering can either help others heal or make their wounds worse. When a believer becomes bitter, others can become discouraged. When a Christian walks away from God because of suffering, someone else may begin to question, is that worth it? But when somebody walks faithfully, say you get the diagnosis of cancer. I've seen this in particular with several people throughout my life in ministry. People who were diagnosed with terminal cancer. They knew it was the end of life. And through that, those individuals seemed to grow stronger in their faith than ever before. They were more faithful than ever in their lives. And that testimony was a testimony to so many people around them. Because when you walk away from suffering, somebody else begins to question it. But when you walk faithfully through it, trusting God, even when you don't understand, that testimony can strengthen someone else who's watching. And you may not even realize who's watching. But somebody is watching how you respond when trials come. One of those is your children, or maybe your grandchildren who are watching. Your spouse may be watching. Your friends may be watching. And when they see that you turn your back on the Lord and you give up, oh, see, I knew that was a bunch of hooey. I didn't want to trust in that God. Look at what that person did. And your life becomes a detriment to somebody else. Somebody sitting beside you, even in church, may be going through a trial of their own. And wondering, how's a Christian supposed to respond when life falls apart? And maybe it's your faithfulness that may be exactly what God uses to encourage them to keep going on. And that's why you don't simply endure hardship for your own sake. Your faithfulness can become a source of strength for somebody else. So make straight paths for your feet. Don't wander. Don't turn aside. Don't go backwards. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. You may have to walk slower than you did before. You may have to walk with some tears streaming down your eyes. You may have to walk while you don't understand. You may have to walk when you're hurting, but keep on walking, because God has not asked you to understand everything that He's doing. He's just asked you to trust Him. He's asked you to follow Him. And remember what you've already seen. The God who is leading you is the same God who loves you. He's already walked this road before you. He knows what suffering is. He knows what rejection is. He knows what it means to be misunderstood, to be betrayed, to be wounded, or to be weary. And He remained faithful to the Father all the way to the cross. And now He's calling us to follow Him the same way. So don't quit the race just because the road becomes difficult. You may be tired today. You may be carrying a burden for a long time. Maybe you prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing seems to change. And maybe you're wondering, how much longer can I keep on going? If that's where you are, hear the word of God today. When your hands are weak, strengthen them. When your knees are feeble, strengthen them. When the path becomes difficult, make it straight. When you don't know what to do, keep following Jesus. Don't stop. God's not finished with you yet. If He was finished with you, you know what He would do? The breath of life would be gone. And He would call you home to be with Him in glory. As long as you are here, He is using you for a purpose. We may not understand it, but don't stop, because He's not finished with you. Your strength is not found in your circumstances. Your strength is found in the God who is with you in the midst of those things. That is strength for the weary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that when we are weary, we thank You, Lord, that You don't leave us to walk alone. Thank You, Lord, for loving us, for disciplining us for our good, for using even the trials we go through to strengthen our faith and to make us a little more like Jesus today than we were the day before. Lord, for those who know You but are weary today, Lord, I pray that You would strengthen their hands and strengthen their feeble knees. Lord, help them not to give up. Help them not to turn back. Help them not to become bitter. Maybe their ministry, maybe their life's purpose changes some ways. Maybe there's things they can't do anymore that they used to do. But there's something they can still do. For all of us can still pray. And prayer is powerful. So Lord, help those individuals not to give up, not to turn back. Give them, Lord, the grace to trust You, even when they don't understand what You're doing. And help them, Lord, to keep their eyes on Jesus. Help them, Lord, to keep on walking faithfully in the path that You've given them. And Father, for those who may be here tonight or may be watching online who are weary because they're trying to carry the burdens of life without You, help them, Lord, to see that the answer is not found in themselves, but is found in Jesus. Lord, draw them to Yourself and help them to recognize their need for a Savior and to place their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins, who offers forgiveness and salvation and rest to all who will come. Lord, I pray that You would meet every weary heart here today. Give strength to those who are weak. Help to those who are discouraged. Give peace, Lord, to those who are troubled. And Lord, most of all, give salvation to those who don't know You. Help us all, Lord, to keep running the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But we're going to ask you during our invitation, if maybe the Lord has laid on your heart to come, and maybe simply for prayer, maybe to come for salvation. If you're there online, we encourage you to respond on our social media platforms there, and we'll be glad to follow up with you. But Brother Ben, if you'll come and lead us in our hymn invitation, would you stand? Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us tonight. Thank you for being there on our social media platforms. We'll be back Wednesday. Don't forget that for those in choir, we will be having choir practice Wednesday night after worship. So come and join us in 6 o'clock for our prayer meeting, a Bible study time, and then 7 o'clock for choir practice. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.